Good morning. Try that again. Is it on? Not on? Okay. Maybe I'm going deaf. It's possible. All right. We're going to let kids head on up to Kids Under Construction as we get started. A couple of quick things. This week, so tonight and tomorrow night, final nights for the Book of Jonah. We had to kind of carry it over an extra week into the month. What we're going to be doing, May becomes one of those weird weeks, or months, I'm sorry, months. It feels like a week because there's only like a week available in it. Mother's Day and Lamb and Wool Fair and a whole bunch of other things that are happening. So we're kind of entering, as far as small group goes, we're entering into summer early. We were already planning on taking the summer off from small group and then resume in the fall. We're going to continue the Book of the Month idea and some things that will go with it, but the actual organized groups we'll pick back up in the fall. So this week is the last week of Jonah, and that's where we're going to call that for until fall. So connect with your leaders in that, which for one of the groups, that's me. So you just got connected. All right. So with that in mind, this morning, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be going into a new letter that Paul's writing. If you've only been with us for a short time, because I was looking back through my notes how far back this went, and it was way farther than I thought. But we've been going through the letters of Paul, the works of Paul, as close to what we understand as chronological order as possible. We're saving Romans for the end because it's going to take the most time. So right now where we're at is we are in what is considered the prison epistles. These are all the letters that he wrote specifically while being in prison for the sake of the gospel. And so the letter that we're going to be looking at this morning is Colossians. Before we actually go into that, let's pray, and then we'll see what Paul has to say here. So Father God, we do thank you so much for Lord, for the works of Paul. That Lord, that you took a man, hell bent on destroying the church, and you have used him as a building block of the church. And Father, what does that speak of the gospel, that no man is outside of your reach? And that, Father, that Paul would be the first to say he has done nothing of greatness that is his, but it's all yours. And we thank you. We thank you for that. We thank you for people like Paul. And Lord, I know that you have placed people like Paul in my life. Lord, I know that there are those here who have had their own Paul moments, and some here are even now becoming the Paul, and they have taken on their Timothy and their Titus and all these other young men who, Lord, who are learning about who you are and what it is that you would have for your people. And so we thank you. I thank you for the Church of Colossae, a church that this side of eternity we will never meet, and yet, Lord, had such fervor for who you are. And Father, I pray that the church of 2018, the church found in Sio and the church found around the world, we would have such desire to know you deeper. We just pray these things in your son's name. Amen. So we're going to be spending time. Now, every letter that we have gotten to, we have spent time reading the letter in its entirety. Usually that's how I open the opening message for it. This time we're actually going to use it at the end of this message. So we will read the entirety of the letter. Worry not, though, it's only four chapters, okay? So it's a very quick, easy read in that respect. So we'll understand that that's what we will be doing. So what I have real quick here is I've got my handy-dandy pass-out saucer guys. They've got copies of Colossians. Now, if you got your Bible and everything, that's great, and you don't need this. But what we do is, if you would like it, this is ESV. It's a little bit bigger print. It's got some spacing on it a little bit. The idea would be that as we go through it, maybe you are one of those people who does not want to mark up your Bible. Okay, so mark up this instead. All right, that's up to you. If you want it, if you don't want it, that's okay. Also, the plan for going through this summer. Before we get to Romans, we will need to get through Colossians. We will need to get through the hefty work of Philemon. If you don't know what that means, we're talking about a couple of verses, really. But we will get through Philemon. Then we're going to get through the pastor epistles. So 1st, 2nd Timothy, and as well as Titus. Once we wrap those up, somewhere in the near early fall, then we'll be hitting Romans. One of the things I brought up a few weeks ago was this deal that Crossway Books has put out now, where they have the individual books in a notebook kind of format, so you have plenty of space to write, kind of like a journal in that sense. We have a small amount of First and Second Timothy, Titus are all one book because they're so small. So we have a small amount of those. So when we get into that, if you're interested in one, let me know so that you could have that. But we are definitely doing it on a much bigger scale with Romans because I think it'll be a worthwhile thing to have after we're done. So understand as we get into Colossians and as we read Colossians, you're going to hear things and you're like, wait a minute, I'm pretty sure, Mike, you already preached on that. And there's a reason for that. The letter to Colossae some people equate it, it's the greatest hits of Paul is what it is. Paul is repeating quite a bit because he's writing to this church in Colossae that has a special place within all the churches that are mentioned in the scripture as far as Paul and his impact on. So if it feels like, wait a minute, I know these verses already because I'm pretty sure Mike already shared them, there's two reasons for that. One is because a lot of things are repeated out of Ephesians and Philippians in particular. And then two, when I preach through Ephesians and Philippians, I use Colossians a lot to refer back to. So there's a reason for that. So that's why we won't spend nearly as in-depth of time in Colossians as we had the others, because hopefully if you've been with us, you have some really significant groundwork already laid. So here, what it's clear when we read Paul's letters, particularly the prison epistles, we see churches, there's certain troubles churches face. And what we'll find is other churches seem to be facing that trouble as well, or they have faced that trouble, or perhaps even in some cases they need to be ready to face that trouble. Because the reality is this, that the same way the enemy attacks one church, he will attack all the churches, because it's the easiest way in. And some of that's going to get addressed in this particular letter. So again, Paul's writing this letter to the church of Colossae. He's writing it at the same time frame, the same place that he wrote Ephesians, the same place that he wrote Philippians. And so now he's writing to them. And this is coming from a place where I believe Paul has some information as to what's happening in the church, and he wants to simply address it. Paul's letters, we need to also understand, they're a very unique kind of a thing because they were designed, they were originally written just as simple correspondence. It's literally a letter that Paul wrote to a group of people to encourage them. I think so often what we do is we say, this is the Bible, this is correct. Right, our Bible is 66 books, which when we say book, we mean individualized sections, right? Every single one of the pages in this Bible is necessary. It is approved. It is given to us, right? It is the Word of God. When Paul started writing letters, his mindset wasn't, I'm so great, my letters will be read 2,000 years from now. God has a different plan with Paul's words, okay? And that's how we need to make sure we approach it. But there is a human characteristic that comes in these letters because Paul is saying these are the human problems, but we serve a supernatural God. And this is what a supernatural God does amongst human issues. So they're designed as simple correspondence for believers, encouraging to grow in their faith, live the changed lives that have been made possible through Jesus Christ, and ultimately to share that with their community, where they are planted, where God has placed them. The question could be, what's different about Colossians compared to any other letter? This is it. There's no evidence that Paul was ever in Colossae. All the other letters are coming from a place where Paul spent years and then moved on and then wrote back to them. But here we don't see Paul actually spending time in Colossae. Now, we're not going to go through a huge geography lesson right now, but understand that Asia is a large landmass. Paul spent a very significant amount of time in a very specific section of Asia. Okay, Colossae would have been one of those neighboring towns. He was in, and we have record of him being in towns all around Colossae, but we don't see anything that says he actually was in Colossae. This is significant. This is important to understand how we get this letter and what Paul is trying to do with this letter. It would seem that the message of the gospel, as taught by Paul, got back to them. And so what we're going to do is this is just an introduction to this letter, okay? So Colossians 2:1 says, this is Paul speaking here, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea." So we have record that he was at Laodicea, which this would be stretching a little bit on the mileage. This would be like saying he was in Staten, but he wasn't in Scio, okay? Very close by. Right? "And for all who have not seen me face to face." So the implied portion of this letter is to say that this letter is coming back to people, even people I have not met, I have a heart for. Right? So it either implies that he's never been there, or some suggest perhaps even that the church has so exploded in population that if Paul was even to walk back into that area, he wouldn't recognize most of the people there. Okay, they've never necessarily met him. But most lean more towards the idea that Paul was in Laodicea, a neighboring town, but he wasn't in Colossae. Why is that important? It speaks to Paul's character and heart for the gospel. Okay, it also speaks to how the gospel is supposed to work. See, it's not just about everybody going to the church of Paul. It's Paul's message and what it does, where it goes, how it permeates. So first, Paul has the desire that all may hear and know the gospel. What is the gospel, by the way? It's the saving work of Jesus Christ. Okay, it's the message that, number one, he has come. Number two, he went to the cross. Number three, he went to the grave. He went to the grave for the payment of sin. And that payment was received in full by God. And then it goes to the fact that he is not in the tomb, that there is a literal physical resurrection. Okay, and that is so important. We'll get to that as we go through Colossians. It's so important to understand that we're not talking about Jesus came, died, and therefore you're saved. It doesn't end there. And it continues, and it all points towards a new heaven and a new earth, all right? It points to us being with our God and our God being with us. And this is the message of the gospel. The entrance into that is the saving work of Jesus Christ. And so what we have here is that he wants people to hear and know the gospel, okay? Somewhere in there, the Holy Spirit then takes a hold of that and they receive it in full. Right? He needs to be in a place where that can be done. That's his biggest thing. His struggle, not sure if you're aware of this one, Paul's absolutely human. He is limited in where he can be. He cannot be, out of all the people on the face of the earth, he is one of the ones who has not figured out, how can I be in two places at one time? How can I have more Pauls, right? Can I just multiply? Can I clone myself? He can't do any of these things. We can't do these things. This is why discipleship and partnership in the gospel, which Paul stresses over and over and over through his letter, is so paramount to the Christian life and the life of the church. The message is for all people, to all people. The idea would be that as the message goes out, it multiplies. It's that old school church math, right? If one person could pour into two people, that's discipleship, right? And by the way, not limited to, this is just an example. Pours into those two people. Then what would happen is those two people, when they reach that certain point, they would then pour into two people. So now suddenly you have four more people. So if you're doing the math, you have four plus two plus one, right? And it keeps going. But here's the kicker to it. See, what happens is we often start making it look like discipleship is this pyramid. It's not a pyramid because, see, once this one guy has gotten to these two, he's not done. He goes find another two, and then he finds another two. And it starts to look more like maybe you could say it looks like a spider web. I maybe like the idea of a fishing net, Because that's the idea. We become fishers of men. The idea would be that it spreads out. Your job is never done. It is not. Paul did not disciple one person and say, finished. It's not how it works, right? So the idea would be that they're pouring into lives and those lives would go on. This is why we partner with missionaries, right? Some people don't understand the whole idea. Why? I guess missionaries, church, missionaries, those things seem to make sense. This is why we do it, right? It's how we partner with them. In fact, if you look at the missionaries that we support here at Sio Baptist, a good chunk of them have transitioned in their own ministries. That what are they doing, right? What are you? You guys have met. Many of you have met the Thorpes. In fact, when we started Philippians, instead of reading Philippians, Jim presented Philippians to us. Now, Jim started out as a missionary out on the field. Now he's in a place where he is equipping other missionaries to go do the job. He's equipping more missionaries. So what does that mean? That means that we support Jim, so Jim can then do his job. His job is to then support more missionaries that go on. We are actually involved in missionaries' lives without ever knowing who they are. Although if you're paying attention to the monitor out on the in the foyer, you might meet a couple of those people that's happening to, right? So suddenly you are part of this greater web of ministry that's happening because we are supporting Jim. Amanda would be another one, Amanda Cole. Amanda is in charge of, she facilitates multiple missionaries, right? And so this is one of those positions. So here, it's not even just about supporting one missionary who happens to be, but even still, you support a missionary so that they can go do the work that you can't do from your location because it needs to be in that location, and the discipleship happens. Now, on the local level, when we talk about the church, a body of believers, not a building, right? A body of believers, they're often equated to plants. Okay? We kind of have two different areas that we get compared to, plants and sheep. I'm not even going to go into the sheep right now. Let's just stick on the plants for a moment here because plants are a little bit easier. Okay? And when I say plants, what is that? We're talking about vines and branches and trees. Okay? All of these horticulture terms that we are often referred to as, they all have something in common. They're fruit bearing. And what makes a fruit versus a vegetable? Huh? Good taste, yeah. We don't like that. Seeds are the big one, right? And it's all about the seeds. And what do seeds do? It's amazing. Now, vegetables to some extent, but they take a whole lot more work. An apple tree can produce more apple trees. That's the idea. And by the way, an apple tree never produces orange trees. You ever notice that? That's weird, right? That's crazy. No, yeah, apple tree produces more apples, right? A vine that is growing grapes always produces grapes. You're not going to go to the vine and find figs on that vine. That's not what that vine is for, right? So we are always seen as this thing that replicates itself, right? It reproduces. The idea of churches growing churches. Okay, so the goal of the church to replicate is not only grow in its community, but that those seeds would be carried out into other communities, and they would grow from there. All too often, churches can kind of start to get more internalized, not out of wrong intention, but just becomes more inwardly focused, right? Especially because we live in a day and age where any given town has too many churches, right? I mean, I don't know if that's possible to have too many churches, really. I say that kind of facetiously. But when we took our first church in Langlois as youth pastor, and I don't know, anybody here know where Langlois is, okay? I know Mary knows where Langlois is, and Mary can testify to this, and Mary's been in churches in the same idea as Langlois, where you are the church. There it is so far out of the way that there is no room for another church, right? It's one church. And so Langlois, we had one church. We had three antique stores and one little marketplace and a Greasy Spoon Diner. Literally, that was its name, Greasy Spoon Diner. And so that was it. Langlois is one of those towns that if it did not have a sign that said, welcome to Langlois, leaving Langlois, you wouldn't know, Okay, it's on Highway 101. Now, just up the street, not too far, is Bandon. More people probably know Bandon. Okay, and if nothing else, you know Bandon cheese. So, Bandon, while we were in Langlois, the only church in Langlois, Bandon had 23 evangelical churches. I think you can make the argument, too many churches. Okay, this doesn't even count Catholic, Jehovah's Witness, Mormon, any other church, right, in town. Just evangelical Protestant churches. 23 countable. And by the time we left there, another group, a very large, it wasn't a mega church at the time, now is, moved into the area. Because, you know, we needed that too. And so you could make the argument, maybe possibly too many churches. By the way, how did all these churches happen? Well, first you're going to have your Methodist church, you're going to have your Lutheran church, you're going to have your Baptist church, and then you have this church who split into two churches, and no joke, in Bandon, one particular church was a split off of a split off of a split. And so that's how you get 23 churches in a town that is about the size of Staten. Okay, and so understand, though, I think what can happen is we start to think there's already too many churches. Why do we need to go plant more churches, right? What would be the purpose in that? And in a moment, we'll talk about that as we go through Colossians. But in particular, what happens then is we go, well, you know what? I guess that job's already done, so we'll stay here. We'll focus here. And that, again, not bad, but we're missing the greater part of the gospel. The point of the church should be that it is always growing, always sending. In fact, that's at the end of the day, that's what missionary is, one sent, right? And sometimes that's what will happen. We'll get into this focus of, well, we're not going to do anything here, but we're going to send somebody somewhere else to go do something. Again, not wrong, but it's incomplete. It's both, right? Doug reminds me daily when we talk about missions that the Great Commission says what? It says here and here and here and beyond there, right? So we apply this to everything that we do. So if we're not careful, though, churches can start to get a little ingrown because they're kind of thinking, well, there's other churches, so I think we're good. But we're always supposed to be going. Churches were always designed. And by the way, again, when I say churches, talking about a body of people called together by his name. Churches were always designed to be planted, to grow, to bear fruit, to send out the fruit, and repeat. That's always been the purpose of the church. As Paul journeys to as many places as he possibly can, and it's amazing how this man got around in that particular time. And he would go to places primarily that the doors were open to the gospel, not by him, but by God the Father who goes before him. The hope would be that those communities would then spill out into other communities. Not that Paul would have to go to every single community, but that he should be able to get to a centralized community and that should affect everything else. Which becomes that second point of what this is all about. The gospel was never meant to be received and contained. It was never meant to be put into a box. It was never meant to be personal, okay? Salvation itself is not a personal thing. It's a shared thing, right? It has that moment of you realize, who am I that God would pay me mind? But if you come to the truthful answer to that, tell me you wouldn't want to share that with everybody who would hear it. So this never meant to be contained. When we see Jesus or even Peter declare things like this, and this is one of those interesting little moments in Scripture. Somebody of the head of a household will come to know the Lord, right? We call that being saved. And when that happens, there's a declaration, like Cornelius and a few others, there's a declaration that salvation has come to this house, or this household is saved. What does that mean? It's saying this, that the gospel has spread into this house. Before, it was a dry and desert land, but now there is a sprout of the gospel growing here. And now the opportunity that previously wasn't is. And so it would be to say that now in this household, salvation is possible. Why? Because it is growing in the house. Not that they all got saved by default because dad got saved, right? This is true in my own personal story, my own household growing up. When I grew up, I didn't attend church, okay? It just wasn't part of our life. It just wasn't. Sundays were for sleeping in and because of all the stuff you did on Saturday, usually. So what ended up happening, and many of you know my whole story, my best friend's mom, she got, and I'm going to just use general terms here, she got saved. Okay, she got saved how? At a women's Bible study. And how did she get to that women's Bible study? Her neighbor invited her. Okay, so she gets saved at a Bible study. She starts taking her kids to church. Dad doesn't want to go, still doesn't want to go 20-some years later. 30 years later. Wow. But they start attending. Because they start attending, my best friend gets saved in youth group. Okay? He's confronted with the gospel time and time again. And at youth group, Jesus finally gets a hold of him. It makes sense. It clicks. It connects. My best friend then started inviting me to youth group. I would go to youth group. But it wasn't until I got to Camp Tadmore, up our hill, that's where Jesus found me. Okay? As a result, then here's what happens. I took the gospel home with me. So all this long journey to get me finally to know who he is so that I could have the gospel in my house where it wasn't previous, and eventually my family, my dad and my sister and my mom and my grandparents all coming to a saving faith in Christ. And where did it start? Well, I can trace it back to my best friend's mom. In particular, I can trace it back to her neighbor. And then we can figure out, well, where did that neighbor? And where did that? Because that's what the gospel does. And see, the gospel should change you. That change should be evident. Okay? In some cases, it's evident in how you speak. In all cases, it's how you live. Right? And again, the idea would be that if this is such a great thing, and it is, then why wouldn't I share it? And yes, there are going to be moments where it's appropriate to share it, and there are times when it's not appropriate to share it. Okay? In the middle of math class, maybe not the greatest time. However, my sister-in-law did exactly that. And kids came to know Christ because they asked her a question in math class that had nothing to do with math, and suddenly the gospel was in math class. It's appropriate when ears are open. And God will open up ears. Luther has said it, I've said it 101 times, quoting Luther. Luther said, "My job is simply to get the words to their ears." It's the Holy Spirit who takes it from there. Christianity has never been intended to be private. The church was never intended to be private. The church was always about God's people coming together. From what it looks like, the way this happened in Colossae is there's a man named Epaphras. Epaphras was somebody who heard Paul's message, and he took it back to Colossae. If we back up in chapter 1, it says, "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven," so he's talking to the church as a whole, "of this you have heard before the word of truth, the gospel." Okay, so you got the gospel. "How? Which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing." It's growing. "As it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of truth of God in truth, just as you learned it from Paul." No, from this man that we know nothing about, Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has been made known to us your love in the Spirit. So, here we see Paul relate, by the way. In fact, we talked about this a few weeks back when we were looking at Philippians, because Paul addresses the different kinds of servants that are found within the body of Christ. And in here, Paul is using both words again. He relates to him first as a servant and second as a minister. Okay, so the first one, that's that word we talked about before, doulos, a bondservant, a slave. What does it mean? It means that this man is owned by Christ, right? The gospel has got a hold of him to a point where he knows who his master is. He was bought with a price, the price of Christ's blood on the cross. And he is sold out, bought in, all in. He's about serving Jesus. That's a bondservant. That's a slave to the gospel. The second reference, minister, is how it's used here, is diakonos, which is the word, and if you've been in our Sunday school class for the past couple of weeks, you know this word now, is also, we use it as deacon. A deacon is one who ministers. Okay, and that's who Apharos is. He is one who is ministering specifically his task that he has been given. He is a deacon, a minister to Paul. He's ministering to Paul, and back home, he is ministering by way of teaching. He is teaching this, and not just in Colossae, but from what we understand, he actually preaches in three different churches in three different towns, including Laodicea, where he met Paul in the first place. So it's important that this is more than just, we're not saying Apharos was sharing the gospel, but to say that he learned it means that he was taught it. I know that might sound like, okay, I'm saying he spent time with Paul. He didn't, I don't know about you. Okay, I'll go to a conference and I'll hear a speaker say something and I'll go, oh, I never thought of it that way. That is awesome, right? That just declares the glory of God in a way that I've never thought. Then that's literally awesome. And so then what do? I go and I share what the speaker said to anybody that I think might also appreciate the awesomeness of the statement. That's just sharing. I didn't spend time under the teaching of the guy, right, in a way that I would know the guy. We see more of a relationship that's happened here in the sense that he has spent time. He has attended Paul's church for a while, okay? And there's some sort of a discipleship relationship of sorts. Maybe not quite as intense as Timothy or Titus, but nonetheless, he has spent time there, and it demonstrates that he was eager and he desired to share these things. I will often hear people say things like this. I'm just not getting it, right? I mean, you talk the Jesus thing and you talk the Bible thing and all this kind of, but somewhere along the line, I'm not getting it. And the question would be, are you just listening to it or are you learning it? Are you being taught it? Because there's a big difference between somebody who just speaks to be heard and somebody who's teaching that you might grab a hold of something and say, I'm going to use this, right? This means something, okay? What does it mean to walk in him, right? And just as important, do you actually want to hear and learn? I've been to a conference where I didn't want to be there, right? Because I'm like, oh, this topic doesn't mean anything. You know what I learned during that entire time? Nothing, right? Because I had the wrong attitude and heart because I'm thinking, this doesn't apply to me. I don't like this, okay? And it will do nothing for me. But if I go saying, no, Lord, I want to hear and I want to learn, it will be there, okay? And at the end of the day, if it isn't there, then we shouldn't be there, right? I mean, if it's just fluffiness, what's the point in that? The key is you have to desire it. And I'm talking on a personal level. To grow in God, you have to desire it, okay? You must come to the scripture ready to change, okay? You must come to the scripture. No, if the scripture doesn't offend you, you're not reading it, okay? It should offend us as children of wrath, as children of disobedience. It should offend us. If you're not willing to abandon what you thought you knew for what is clearly presented, and I mean that, clearly presented, if you can fight against it, then you're not going to learn anything. You actually have to come to this place to learn to, first, I'm going to go all Yoda here for a moment, you have to learn to unlearn, right? I don't know if you've ever done that way. I mean, have anybody ever teach you the right way to do something? I'm not even talking about Bible. I'm just anything. They taught you the right way to do it. And all the time you've been doing it this way, and it's always been a struggle, and you've hated it, you've resented it, and then somebody comes along and shows you one other way, and you're like, I have wasted my entire life, right? Tying shoes can be that. I've seen people struggle with tying shoes and you're the rabbit and the hole, and they're like, don't give me the rabbits and holes and stuff. And then somebody just goes, oh, you just do, oh. It's the simplest of things, never mind the most complex. Sometimes we have to let it go. And what does that mean? It means we need to approach the scriptures in a particular way. The first one is this, and these are things I have repeated, and Paul will repeat. The first one is we have to approach the scripture with this question. Who is God? Not who is me, who is Mike, who is God? It doesn't matter who I am at the end of the day. So who is God? When I look at the scripture, who is God? Who is the one with the final authority? Who is the one that is above all? What is this name that is above all other names? Who is God? And then I have to ask the question, what has he done? Or even in the context of what is he doing? Okay, again, I'm not talking about me. It's not about me. It's about him. Because if I'm supposed to give my life to him, if I'm supposed to follow him, if I, he will always be in my image. I first must ask the question who he is and come to the realization that, you know what, I'm okay with that. Not that that even matters, but I got to be able to stop and say, you know what, there are things that maybe I don't like about God. I don't like, there are some things in the Old Testament that I struggle with, but I know it's who God is. So I have to come to know who he is first. I have to understand what it is that he has done. And then I get to ask the question, only in the context of knowing who he is, who am I? More importantly, who does he say I am? And now that I know who I am in light of who he is, and I know what it is I'm supposed to be because that's who he says I am. By the way, I'm his creation. I'm his poema. I'm his masterpiece. I'm his child. With that, what am I to do with it? What am I to do because of what he has already done? Briefly consider what Paul had to do in this process. Remember, Paul, as Saul, he was absolutely convinced he knew the will of God. He was absolutely convinced he knew the scriptures in such a way that it caused him to go to destroy the church. And what is it that Jesus, when Jesus confronts him, how does he confront him? Does he confront him, why do you go and persecute my church? Is that what he says? Why are you going and hurting all these people in my name? Is that what he's, no. Why do you persecute me? Can you imagine the God that you serve? And he recognizes him as Lord in that moment. Says, Paul, you're doing this against me. And Paul, Saul, is thinking he's doing it for him. He had to stop and say, I don't know something. And that was the real question. Are you ready to learn it? Are you ready to apply it? Are you ready to learn what it really means? Because see, he was a major leader in the Jewish leadership system. He was up and rising. That meant there was a lot for Paul. And you know what? It took approximately three years of being under Jesus' teaching to undo all of that and to rightly apply what God's intent for his people is. And see, this becomes the struggle of false teaching, like the false teaching of, say, the gospel in works, right? Where suddenly it's what you do that amounts to what the gospel is, right? Or that you have to work for your salvation. Why? Because, see, wrongly applied, all of the Old Testament tells you that. Wrongly applied. It's not the intent of the Old Testament to tell you that. It never was the intent of the Old Testament to tell you that. But when we wrongly apply it, it's the only thing we get. And when that's what we get, now you're telling me, wait a minute, it's grace? It's faith? How does that work in a system of works? It doesn't. Because guess what? We put the works in the wrong place. We put works in the front of the sentence, not the end of the sentence. So, what do we have then in the terms of this group of believers that are gathering together? They're being taught by this guy and everything that's happening with it, and this notion that as the church we need to let go of. In fact, Paul will say it in Colossians. You'll hear it this morning as we read through it, that to not be led by empty deception or human traditions. Okay, don't let the culture dictate who I am, God. Right? And so how is all of this happening? Well, it's happening in the context of this man's teaching. And where is he teaching? Well, we're also going to learn that there's a woman involved in this. Her name is Nympha. Okay? And Nympha, it's presumed, because she's kind of mentioned in the same way Lydia is mentioned, that this is a woman who has a lot of resources. Okay? And so within those resources, she has opened up her resources. She's opened up her home. And that's where they meet. Remember, the church, ecclesia, not a building. It's where the people gather. They gather in a home. Why? Because they didn't get to the building part yet, right? The building part didn't come for quite a while later. And so here, this is the place where Ephorus would have taught in. So, continuing as far as the just understanding the where we get this letter from. Not only is Paul excited for the faith that has been found evident in Colossae, but he recognizes that they are adhering to his teaching, even though he was not the one who delivered it. For Paul to recognize Ephorus as he has, it implies that Ephorus spent time under the teaching. He's proven himself worthy. He's proven himself capable of handling the message. There is that he is considered a faithful minister to it, to deliver this, to appropriate it to the people, that he has this notion of being all in and bought by the Savior, and he is completely dedicated to the message of the gospel. This is what he teaches. And just like many of the other churches in that area, especially just geographically, the further you get away from Jerusalem, the more and more we see this happen, the false gospel starts to permeate. The false gospel starts to get in there because that's what they've done. In fact, Jesus actually addresses this before it even has a chance to happen, right? He talks to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he says, "You will cross over seas, land and sea, to make a disciple twice the son of hell." Right? The idea, and so that would be the idea would be that the fight it was being lost in Jerusalem. So they would send out these teachers, and these teachers would go out with this false understanding of what this gospel is. And the further you get away from Jerusalem, the more prevalent it seems to be. Okay, it becomes this message, and they would travel. A lot of times they would travel just behind Paul. They would literally lie in wait. It's what Paul says. He says that they are like, it's the enemy, how the enemy works. The enemy, it waits to pounce. They lie in wait. So as soon as Paul goes on to the next town, they come in and stir up as much as they possibly can. They would stir up things of works and the law, even circumcision. Man, circumcision just keeps coming up over and over and over. Because see, that was the identifier, right, in the Old Testament. They would teach that ultimately, hey, you know what? Jesus was Jewish. So in order to follow him, you need to be Jewish. Now, it's kind of hard to argue that, really, at the end of the day, right? It kind of makes sense. Like, well, Jesus was Jewish. We love to say things like, my boss is a Jewish carpenter, right? We have that on the bumper sticker. And as far as we can tell, Jesus ate kosher the entire time. We don't see any evidence of him not. He observed things, although he did break the Sabbath a few times, according to their way of defining the Sabbath. I've had this conversation with some people who were attending here for a while, and they left because I would not agree with them that we should be Jewish. In fact, they told me I was in sin because I not only eat bacon, but I talk about it. That I'm not joking. They literally told me I was in sin and I need to repent. These types would teach that you still have to follow the law. That didn't go away. And there are churches. I'm using terms loosely. There are Christian churches who teach this today. Some of them even hold the name Baptist. They would teach that anyone who was not following the law could not ultimately be trusted. So all of Jesus' disciples had seemingly abandoned the law, so therefore they should not be trusted. It's interesting, Paul actually brings up multiple times, as if perhaps to help clear a few things up, that many of his men observed Jewish traditions. If they were within a Jewish home, you observed a Jewish tradition. If you didn't disrespect them over it, because there's no reason to. But there's nothing that says those Jewish traditions are connected to salvation. And that's the real conversation. How are we defining how one is saved? So with that, the letter to Colossae is written in two parts. The first part is with a deep Christology. That means, who is Christ? Because this is paramount. Without Christ, we are not a church. So who is Christ? What he has done? It's about him. And then that second half is how are we to live as a result of the changing work of the gospel? Not how are we to live to receive the gospel, but once you have received the gospel, how are you to live? That not of our own or for ourselves, but because of the sake of spreading the gospel. Just as it had reached Colossae, the gospel in its proper context always grows. And it grows within its people, the people it's for. It's in the context of this changing work that this is a new life, not to be mixed or confused with the old. This becomes Israel's biggest dilemma over and over and over. They lose their identity by absorbing somebody else's identity with them. And here, this identity is not about Jewish law. This identity is about Christ. And if you don't know who Christ is, you will never know who you are in him. And so, to understand that whatever this old life was, it is dead, it is buried, grass is grown over it, and there is no headstone. Because we don't need to go back to it. We don't need to memorialize it. We don't need to remember it. So to finish this morning, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the letter. And some people ask, why do we spend the time to read the letter? Because perhaps maybe this will be the first time you've ever done it. Perhaps it'll be the only time you've ever done it. I would strongly encourage you always read the entirety of a letter. But Paul actually commands it. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of Laodiceans. Tells us something real quick here. Yes, this church was sent to, written to, addressed to Colossae. But who's it for? Anybody who reads it. It's good for them. It's good for Laodicea. It's good for Syobaptist. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. I wish we could. And I say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. There is a command to spend time in the Word. And that's exactly how it would be received. It would be received in such a way that when the letter arrives, everybody would stop what they're doing, gather together, and pour through it. And they would do this multiple times, not just this week we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. That's not how they, because, well, first off, those numbers wouldn't even have been there, right? So with that, let us read the letter that Paul has addressed to Colossae. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world for its bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has been made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all of creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up with the lacking in Christ's affections for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you from plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head and of rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him also through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink and with regard to festivals or new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going into detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grow with growth that is from God. If with Christ you have died to the elemental spirit of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used. According to human precepts and teachings, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity of the body, that they also have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, after the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one of you has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds together everything in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. In all wisdom, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as it's fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are earthly masters, not by way of eye service and people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoers will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us also, that God may open the door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in the wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus, I will tell you about all my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instruction, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. For I bear him witness that that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hephropolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, also read it in the church of Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. We're going to go into our time of communion. Communion is a remembrance of the gospel. This is everything that Paul has just reminded Colossae. This is what it's about. It's about the work of Christ and what he has done, that we might know. And so as you come to the table this morning, just remember this, and this table is for those who know him. This table is for those who remember what it is that he has done. And what is it that he has done? Well, that's what the bread tells us. The bread tells us that this is my body that I give to you. You don't go to the cross. You don't pay the cost. I do. And I'm not paying for my, Jesus isn't saying I'm paying for my own. I'm paying for it all. This is finished with me. And then he turns around and offers the cup in the same way. And likewise, he says the cup is a new covenant. This cup is a promise that what is happening here is between you and me, and it is eternal. And so as you come to the table, this is what we remember. We remember that Christ paid the cost. Christ paid the price. And at his own expense, he fulfills the promise. The promise from the beginning, the promise today, and the promise yet to come. Let's pray as the worship team goes and come forward. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for the work of Paul, your servant, that we might understand deeper what these things can mean. Father, I pray that we are faithful to your word. We are faithful to you in all it is that we do. And that, Lord, I would pray that whatever community, whether that be here in Scio or on the other side of the globe, if the words Scio Baptist Church ever are uttered, what is heard are servants of Christ. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. We thank you for your obedience. And Spirit, we thank you that you have been sent and we are promised we will not walk alone. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen. So the church is equated as living stones. The church is equated as living sacrifices, not dead stones, as in a headstone, not dead sacrifices that stay at an altar, but living. Living is moving. Living is breathing. Living is active. That's what we're called to be as the church. I pray that this week is a week filled with wherever you go, there the church will be. And that God will show you something that you didn't know. And you will go, you will wrestle with it, and then you will glorify him with it. And so I hope that's your week. And again, men, you honor those women next week, and we'll do that as well. And then 2 weeks from now, we the Church of Scio, not just the Church of Scio Baptist, the Church of Scio will be gathered together in a very public way. And we've never met opposition to this. I think that's because it gets covered in a lot of prayer. So let me remind you, be praying. Be praying for that service. All right. Have an incredible week, and we'll see you soon.